Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. Adults that are staying in here, if you'll find Ephesians chapter 6 in your Bibles. Today, we are going to kind of... As the old cliche says, kill two birds with one stone. Because we are going to... Can you turn me down just a smidge, Miss Kathy? I'm a little hot up here. There we go. All right, that's better. So we're going to kill two birds with one stone today. So for those of you who have been with us through our Ephesians series, if you haven't, you can go back and watch it. All the videos are on Facebook. You can go back and watch those. We're going to finish the Ephesians series and talk about and interweave this into our The King and the Kingdom series that we're doing now, because the part we didn't finish in Ephesians deals with the armor of God. And so we're going to look at that in light of where we're at in The King and the Kingdom series. So let's recap just a little bit of what we've talked about so far dealing with the series we're doing now, King of the Kingdom, and then we'll weave it in. You'll see how it weaves into the Ephesians series in this passage specifically. So what we've seen is that Jesus is a king like no other king. We started on Palm Sunday and we saw that he comes into town like a regular king does in a victory procession, but he ends up being a king like no other king. He has a kingdom that operates differently, and he brings good news like no other king. And then on Easter Sunday, we saw he was coronated like no other king, and he had the right, the authority, had the will of the people behind him. But instead of using his authority for his own good, he used it for our own good, ultimately giving up his life, being buried and rising again so that we might have hope and victory. And that's ultimately why we're here today, is because the events on Easter weekend, really, truly. We wouldn't be here without that. And so we've seen Jesus as a king like no other king, and we see he invites people. Pastor Joe told us he invites people like no other king, right? And then last week we started looking more specifically at how his kingdom operates like no other king. We kind of presented that idea on Palm Sunday, and we've looked at it more in detail last week. We'll look at it even in more detail this week. And we saw last week of how the king Jesus, he brings people into his kingdom, and his kingdom doesn't run on entitlement, but it runs on impartiality. That means anybody can come in the kingdom, and the expectations of everybody are the same in the kingdom. And if you've been here a little while or a lot of while, it doesn't matter. Because God's called us to, and the line we used last week was be laborers, not loafers, right? And whenever we become loafers, we have a tendency to become entitled. But as long as we're out there working and knowing our job is to labor in the kingdom, then we're doing good. All right. So today we're going to look at one other thing, and it'll be this week and next week as we weave in the armor of God and talk about what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6. But today, really, really, maybe even more than last week, when you talk about Jesus' kingdom and how his kingdom operates, this passage today that we're going to look at, truthfully, probably sets Jesus' kingdom apart more than any other thing, right? Because today and next week, we're going to answer this question, right? Listen to me. How do you fight in God's kingdom? And how you fight in God's kingdom is so diametrically opposed to how you fight in any other kingdom that it is one of the hallmark signatures of why Jesus' kingdom is so vastly different than any other kingdom. And listen to me. And if you get this one wrong, right, you will inevitably cause a lot of damage in your own personal life and in those around you. All right? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to read Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. That's the entire passage. Today, we're only going to focus in on verses 10 through 14, but I want to read the entire passage. Next week, you got to come back to get the other half of the story, right? Which was where we're going to look at the armor of God in more detail. Okay, so let's read 6:10. Finally, or henceforth, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand or to stand against the schemes or the methodologies of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood and against principalities, the rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the, because of what we just read, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given of the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, in which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that means also for Paul, so also for Paul, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Lastly, verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare boldly as I ought to speak. All right, so today we're going to hone in on verses 10 through 14, and here's why. Okay, here's why. Because in this passage, Paul answers, he answers several questions. We're going to look at three of those questions today. First question he answers is, how do you prepare? So if you're going to fight in God's kingdom, you got to know how to be prepared, right? So Paul's going to tell us, how do you prepare to fight for God's kingdom? Then he's going to tell us, who's the enemy, right? Because if you're going to fight, I mean, you can pull the Rambo at the end of Rambo First Blood Part 2, where he, at the end of it, after he's gotten off the Russian helicopter, and he takes the machine gun and he goes in there to the guy who sent him on the mission and they were going to let him die, and he takes the machine gun and goes, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Y'all didn't watch that part? Y'all have missed out on classic 80s movies. I mean, my goodness, come on. This is like Cold War movie at the height. Rambo goes in, defeats the Russians, and then he gets mad at the guy who sent him over there and takes him. Y'all have got to watch it. You can YouTube it. Watch the part. You can do that, but it's much more effective if you know who your enemy is, right? So Paul's going to tell us who our enemy is. Because a lot of us, boy, we're like Rambo at the end. We just spray everybody. It's not a good idea. Right? You gotta know who your enemy is. And then maybe more importantly than that, listen to me, you gotta know what your role is. All right? And then Paul's gonna tell us next week, what do we wear when we go to the fight? All right? So we're gonna look at 10 through 14 because Paul answers those first three questions. How do we prepare? Who's the enemy? What's our role? All right, you ready? Now, in order to answer the question of how do we prepare, Paul gives us four main verbs that are commands in this passage. All right, he gives us four commands. Four. First one, be strong. The second two go together. Put on, take up. The third or the fourth is stand. So let's talk about them in that order. Paul says at the beginning in verse 10, finally, be strong. Be strong. The word strong there is the root of that word is where we get our English word dynamite. So really, you could translate this, be explosively powerful. That's the idea. So when you read this, Paul is saying, be explosively powerful. After I've said everything and I've said in the entire book of Ephesians, the last thing you need to remember, because remember in this section, Paul is talking about how do we live out like Christ in everyday life. And Paul is saying, if you want to live like Christ in everyday life, you have to be explosively powerful. But here's the problem, and you know this problem, and I don't even have to say it, but you know it, because when you walk home or you wake up on Monday morning because you didn't get a lot of sleep last night, you ain't going to feel explosively powerful unless you're that rare breed of person who is chipper in the morning and nobody likes you until we've had our coffee and it's about 10 o'clock and then we're going to get a little ill because we're hungry for lunch. All right, right? Y'all don't do that. I do that, right? He says be explosively powerful, but there's a problem, right? The problem is, it's really hard to muster up explosive power in and of yourself, right? It is. That's why Paul doesn't say create your own explosive power, does he? The way Paul phrases, it's hard to capture this in English. The way Paul phrases this, this is a passive verb. Now, our illustration that I've used over and over again for passive versus active verbs is this. An active verb is I hit the ball. Baseball, illustration, baseball season. I've got a bat. An active verb is I am the one doing the hitting to the ball, right? I am hitting, the action of hitting is done by me, the subject, to the ball. I am hitting the ball. I hit the ball. That's an active verb. Passive verb is I am being hit by the ball. So active verb, the subject is doing the action. A passive verb is the subject receiving the action. Okay? So I hit the ball. I am being hit by the ball. Everybody see the difference? If you don't, well, you can ask somebody afterwards who's an English teacher, and they'll explain it better than that. But that's the best I got. What Paul is doing here is he does not put this verb in the active sense. He puts it in the passive sense, which means you are not the one creating the explosive power. You are the one who is receiving the explosive power. So maybe a more clear illustration of and it doesn't really sound great in English, but it would be like this. Finally, after I've said everything that I've said, finally, let yourselves be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Right? So here's the point. Paul is not saying you've got to in and of yourselves create this explosive power. Paul is saying all you have to do is receive it. Right? All you have to do is receive it. All you have to do is let the Holy Spirit's power that is already active in your life. Remember Jesus said the last night He was with the disciples, if I go, the Holy Spirit will come, and remember what He said in Acts, and you will receive power. That word power there is the same, has the same root as the word here. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And Paul is saying here, you have the power. All you have to do is receive it and then let it flow in and through your life and your decisions and your actions. So you don't have to muster the strength on your own. Paul says all you have to do is be a willing recipient of the power that God already wants to put in your life. That's a game changer. Because let's be honest, come about Thursday, after a week of coworkers and bosses and telephone conferences and Zoom meetings and just life, a little bit hard to kind of muster it up on your own. Paul says, you ain't got to do that. You just have to receive it. Right? So Paul says, how do you prepare for the battle? The first thing you prepare for the fight for is that you have to let yourselves receive the strength that God already wants to give to you. You ain't got to beg for it. He already wants to put it in your life. It's already available to you. All you got to do is receive it. Second thing he says is, and these two verbs go together, put on and take up. Now these are different. These aren't passive verbs. So if you and I are sitting there waiting on, all right, God, I'm ready for you to put on the armor for me. Ain't going to happen. These two verbs are active, meaning you got to do it and I got to do it. Paul says, put on in verse 11, and then in verse 13, he says, take up. Put on and take up. Take up literally means to lift up. Lift up. Therefore, take up means to lift up, right? So the put on literally means to get dressed, to clothe yourselves like you did today when you came here. And so the image that Paul is using is because Paul is probably in prison and there's probably a Roman soldier there close to him, and he's using his memory of a Roman soldier's military garb that he gets as a illustration or a metaphor for what we should be wearing spiritually, so to speak. And Paul is saying, look, the armor is there on the ground, so to speak. And the only way it's going to get on your body and my body in a spiritual sense is if we walk over to it, we literally pick it up off the ground, and then we put it on ourselves. And so Paul says, how do you prepare for the fight? You got to take, if I could say it this way, you got to take what God's given you. You got to take what God's given you and actually put it on your body, on your life, on your spiritual life, so to speak. Paul says it's there, but the only way it's going to get from there to protecting you like it should is if you lift it up and dress yourself with it. All right? So how do we prepare for the fight? Number one, You have to receive the strength that God has already given you. Number two, God has given you this stuff that will help you in the fight. And we'll talk more in detail about that next week. He's given you the tools you need. He's given you the general equipment that you need to fight the battle, the spiritual battle that you will fight. All we have to do is lift it up and put it on. All right. So that's how you prepare for the fight. That's how you prepare for the fight. But Paul gives us a great piece of advice in verse number 12. And if he hadn't have given this, we would have been in a real mess. Right? A real mess. Because in verse 12, Paul tells us who our enemy is. And just so we're clear on this, let's read this one more time, because you got to get this one right. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against authority, or against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. All right, now real quick, because you got to get this, because if you don't get this, you're going to be in a mess, and everybody around you is going to be a mess, and we're going to be in a mess, right? Who does Paul tell us our enemy is? Listen carefully. Paul says our enemy is not people. Let me say that again. The enemy is not people. Can I take this one step further? The enemy is not, was not, will never be, not just people, it won't even be sinners. For we do not wrestle against. Paul could have put anything he wanted right there. Paul could have said, we don't wrestle against other believers. Could he? Absolutely he could. How would that change the directive of the church? If you're a believer, you're good. If you're not, I got free rein to tell you whatever I think's on my mind and to back it up with a piece of scripture that I may or may not have taken out of context. Right? Paul didn't say that. Paul says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, meaning every other person, whether they believe like us or not. Whether they're a Christ follower or not. Whether they're Baptist or not. He said, our struggle is not against people. It's not against people who don't believe like us. It's not even against people who are pagan to the core, who are lost and on their way to hell, and we can see it, but they can't. That's not even our struggle. That's not even our enemy. That's not who we're fighting against. Our fight is against something else. It is against spiritual forces, and I'm not going to get into, there's all the spiritual warfare books, and we're not going to go there today, right? But our fight is against spiritual evil. Paul lists some. You can take this however you want. Some people say it is gradations of increasing hierarchical evil powers. Maybe that's true. Maybe that's not. Maybe Paul's just trying to be all-inclusive and say every spiritual force of evil that's out there in the world, that's who our fight's against. And I think that's kind of the line we're going to take today, right? A general sense. Because our fight is not against people. It's not against sinners. It's not against people who don't believe like us. It is against spiritual evil in the world. Right? That's who the enemy is. That's who we're supposed to fight. So what does that mean for us? That means we need to be careful at who we aim at. Or what we aim at. Right? I know several months ago, when things were a little tense here in our country over the election, I might get cut off on YouTube by Facebook by this, election fraud, or the lack of election fraud. I'll say it quietly. Maybe their AI won't pick it up, right? Anyway, I choked, but that probably might really happen, right? So, but when things were tense, I saw a lot of people on Facebook or on YouTube or on social media, Twitter or whatever, make a statement that may have not been in the right context or the right with the right attitude behind it, but the statement was somewhat true, and it was a statement about this, you know, hey, the real enemy is not this, it's this. And sometimes that was met with, hey, you know, you're right. However, a lot of times it was met with derision and hate and how dare you say that? I can't believe, no, this person's the problem. Trump's the problem. Biden's the problem. The right's the problem. The left's the problem. Antifa's the problem. The Proud Boys are the problem. But yet the problem is not people. The reality is if we believe the Bible, and look, I'll just throw this out. This is free. This isn't on your outline anywhere. This is totally free. But in a culture of where culture is and where it's going, there are a lot more people who claim to be Christ followers who don't actually know what the Bible says. And I'm not trying to be elitist. I'm just saying Paul's pretty clear. I mean, there's no like room for debate. Well, he could have meant this. No. He says our enemy is not flesh and blood people. It's spiritual evil. Now, how do we deal with that? That's probably a topic for another day. Right? We're just talking about how do you get ready for the fight, because Paul says there's going to be a fight. Here's the other thing that I would say, just to kind of throw this out here in this passage. Paul doesn't say, if we wrestle against flesh and blood. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but. So there's no if, like maybe it might happen, maybe it not. There's no conditional element to it. Paul's saying, hey, it's going to happen. You got to be ready for it. Right? So there's no conditional, like you might face evil, spiritual evil in your life, you might not, right? So here's the application for us, is simply this. Be careful who you aim your words and your derision and your angst at. Because listen to me, can I tell you something really quick? And this is not from any of y'all, this is from me, from my personal experience. Sinners don't know how to live like Jesus. You want to know why? Because when I was a sinner, I didn't know how to live like Jesus. So for us as the church to expect people who don't have a relationship with Christ to live like people who have a relationship with Christ is quite ignorant. I'm just being real. Now, sure, have a conversation and do all that. I'm not saying we should just sit here silently and not say anything. I'm not saying that at all. But there's a lot of times we deal with the symptoms and not the root. And the root is spiritual evil in the world, which manifests itself in people doing bad things because they don't know any better. Right? And for any of us who have been parents out there, we know this to be the case. Because we didn't have to tell our kids how to lie, how to manipulate, and how to fudge the truth to stay out of trouble. They just come out knowing how to do that. It's because many of them don't have, or they all come out not having a relationship with Jesus, and many of them grow up to a certain point in their life not having a relationship with Jesus, and that plays out. And guess what? Adults who don't have a relationship with do adult stupid things. Right? So, be careful who you aim at. Now, lastly, Paul says, and this is the last of the four commands that he gives us, and it's in verse 14, and it tells us what our role is. It's the first word in the sentence. Stand. Stand firm. This is the fourth time that Paul has used the word in the first few verses. It's the first time that it comes in this command form. He says, stand therefore. And then he goes into what you need when you're standing. But I want you to know that our role, listen to me, our role is stand. Right? Now, I'll be honest with you. I have a hard time with this one. Be truthful. And a lot of times, if we're not quite settled on who the enemy is, and we're kind of fidgety, in standing firm, that can be a bad combination because we get fidgety. And like, look, I'm be honest with y'all. Can I share a story with y'all? So I love the movie Gettysburg. Loosely historically accurate. I know there's some dramatization. It's Hollywood, but I love the movie. It's like 4.5 hours long. So you've got to pack lunch when you watch the thing, right? I can't tell you how many times I've watched the movie. And one of my favorite parts is just, man, I got chill bumps. I watched it this week. I watched it last night before I went to bed. And man, I get chill bumps every time. I get a little something in my corner of my eye, and not a tear, just a little something in the corner of my eye. And and I love this part, and this is kind of on toward the tail end of the movie, and it happens on Little Round Top. If you know the movie, you know what scene I'm going to explain. But it's actually where the 12th Colonel Joshua Chamberlain and the 12th Maine Division or Regiment, they're like at the end of the Union line all the way. They're like the barb on the fish hook shape, and they're the last people. There's nobody to the left of them. Nobody. Like, they're it. And Alabama and Texan Confederate soldiers come rushing up Little Round Top, and Chamberlain knows that if they lose that position, they will lose the battle because all the rest of the Confederates will shift down and they will roll up on the high ground, and they will literally, there will be no defensive position for the Union. So they can't leave, like they have to stay there. So the Alabama and Texans come up, rush up the hill, and then they retreat. And then they rush up the hill, and Chamberlain holds them. And then they realize, oh, they're the end of the line. And so they scurry to Chamberlain's left. So they thin the line out. They thin the line out. They send more people left, send more people left. They come up again. They repulse them. And the story, as the movie's going, all the people who are under his command are coming up and like, hey, we don't have any more bullets. We're out of ammo. Some of the guys, you know, I don't have enough people. There's no way we can hold them again. And he's hearing this from all of his people who are under his command. And he's like, well, we can't. They were like, we should retreat. We should retreat. We should go back. We should go back. He says, no, we can't do that because if we leave, the whole battle will be lost. And in this iconic scene, man, I get chills now. Chamberlain tells them what to do, and he yells out, bayonets! And you see all these guys like, is he serious? And man, they start putting bayonets on, and he tells the guys what they're going to do. We're going to wheel from the left to the right. So you go over here, and when I say the command, and here, I mean, and you can see the Confederates coming up, and then the guy on the left yells, charge! And then Chamberlain yells in the middle, charge! And man, they run down the hill, and they win that end of the battle, and literally saves the entire battle for the Union Army. And you know, man, like, oh man, I just want one of those moments where Jesus is like, bayonets! You know? Because we're all like, yeah! Because, you know, like when I was coming up as a kid, it was, I'll charge hell with a water pistol. And you're like, yeah, that's me! Like, bring me along! Give me the super soaker! Like, rah! Right? And so some of us, like if you're like me, some of us, man, we have a hard time with this. Because like we want that moment where it's like, I'm going to defeat hell, death, and I'm going to take it to Satan, and we're going to go down with the sabers. Right? But what does Paul say? No bayonet charge. No storm the gates of hell. Paul could have said anything he wanted to. Might I remind you, Paul, what we're going to see next week, Paul uses the Roman soldiers' material garb to show us what we should take into battle, but he does not use Roman military maneuvers or tactics to show us how we should fight the battle. He simply says, stand. So you got to ask yourself, like, why is there no Chamberlain bayonet charge of the gates of hell? Right? You're like, this is an opportune time, Paul. Like, come on, we could really use this. This could be great. Why does Paul just tell us to stand? And the only answer that we can give, and it is the answer because it is the only answer, is that Jesus has already defeated death, hell, and the grave. He's already defeated Satan. Like, you don't need to re-defeat Satan. He's already defeated. All you've got to do is stand in your place. And might I add, you can bayonet charge the gates of hell all you want to. I'm not quite sure how well that will work out for you. Because listen to me, the picture that Paul is painting here is of Roman soldiers lined up, right? And you've got your shield, you've got your armor on, you've got your shield and your sword. And the way that you stay the safest in battle is if you stay in your spot. Because you know what happens? I don't know if you've ever watched any of those videos, but they walk shield to shield. Boom, 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 step for step. There is no bayonet charging. You want to know why? Because if the line is here, if the line is at the wall, and I walk out, what have I done? I've totally exposed my flanks and the ones of my friends behind me. If I'll just stay right here where I'm supposed to be, not only am I doing my job, but I'm keeping all of those other people safe. As safe as you can be in a theoretical battle, right? That's why Paul doesn't say bayonet charge the gates of hell. Because if you do, it's not going to end well for you, and it's not going to end well for the people who are beside you, right? Might I add this just as a practical note? The only way, I said this in another church, so I'll say it here as well. The only way that Satan gets a foothold in the church is if somebody steps out of line. Because if we picture ourselves as God's church here and we're all shield to shield with our armor on, the only way Satan gets on is if one of us tries to be the hero and charges, if one of us doesn't move when we're supposed to, or one of us gives up. Right? Because if you're standing beside me and I'm standing beside you and we're standing firm in our position where God's going to call, Jesus has already won the war. This is just a minor skirmish. And if you and I will just do our job, we'll all get through it together. Now, we might be a little bruised. We might be a little fatigued. We might be a little battered in the battle. But we won't lose. Have you noticed in this passage, Paul gives no indication of loss whatsoever? Why? One, Jesus has already won the war. And if you'll just do what he's telling you to do, you're not going to lose the battle either, right? You got to know your role. Look at me. There's all been times in our lives when we want to bayonet charge the enemy. You know what usually happens when we try to do that? Holy war. Because we have a hard time differentiating the spiritual enemy from the physical enemy. And what happens? Popes get up and say things like this about going on a crusade to the Holy Land, and God wills it. And you're like, oh, why did he say that? Because, in my humble estimation, he got the enemy wrong and he got his role wrong. Right? So how do we prepare for the battle? One, you got to let yourselves be strengthened. Two, you got to take up the armor and actually put it on. You say, what is the armor? Come back next week, we're going to talk all about it. All right? You got to put it on. You got to know who the enemy is. The enemy is not the person who's typing the keys on the other side of the computer screen. That's not the enemy. That's not real life. You know why it's not real life? Because they'd never say that to your face. They're not the enemy. Spiritual evil is the enemy. And you got to know your role. Your role is not to charge the gates of hell. They've already been defeated. They're down. They're destroyed. Jesus won the battle. All you got to do is stay firm, stand firm in your spot. All right? So let me ask you a question. We're going to get out of here this morning. Let me ask you a question. This will be our leaving question. Then we're going to pray. We're going to send, or Jacob's going to close us in prayer, and then we're going to go on our way. Which one of these three areas do you struggle with the most? Are you lazy in preparation? Do you want to be Rambo and just do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do? Anybody? Or do you want to charge the gates when you don't have to? Which one of these three areas do you struggle with most? Because if you're anything like me, you may not want to bayonet charge, but you struggle with one. Because we all struggle with one of these. Some of us are lazy. Some of us want to just indiscriminately saber everybody. And then some of us just want to run ahead when we need to stay. All right, which one do you struggle with the most? Take that home. Think about it this week. Next week, when we get back together, we're going to look in a little more detail at the accoutrements that Paul says we take with us when we go into this fight. You can go back and read over this passage again this week. We're going to look at the individual pieces of the armor and see what Paul has to say about those as we continue learning how to fight for the kingdom. Thank you for being here today. Pastor Jacob's going to close us in prayer. I'll be at the back. He'll be at the front. We'd love to talk with you afterwards if you want to talk about anything more in depth. All right? Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.